very much for coming. It's tonight that you cash in every point that you have. This is my last night. So go down and you'll find that my wife, Aunt Ruth, has put things on the table for 2 points, 5 points, and so forth. She hasn't marked anything down. She's just putting out cheaper things. And so you get what you deserve. So you turn your points in tonight. This is the last time for turning them in here, is tonight. And then if you have a question, please stay behind. I'll be glad to help you if you have a question how to find the places in the Bible, or if you have a question how to get to heaven. Please stay behind. I'll be glad to help you. So every eye up front, no talking or whispering for our lesson for tonight. Now last night, we started our story from 2 Chronicles chapter 17, and we talked about King Jehoshaphat. The wonderful thing about this story is that once again, it proves how accurate the Word of God is. Because remember earlier I told you that one of the ways the Bible proves itself is because of prophecy. And God had predicted what was going to happen to Ahab, which we will find out tonight. You'll remember last night that King Ahab wanted King Jehoshaphat to join with him to go and fight against Ramoth Gilead. And he suggested that Jehoshaphat should wear his armor. I mean, he suggested that Jehoshaphat should be dressed up in his robes and that he would go dressed as a soldier in disguise. But remember that the king of Syria said, he didn't care how many were killed in the battle as long as King Ahab was killed. So we found that early in the battle, why the Syrians saw Jehoshaphat, and they felt that it was King Ahab. So the command was given to surround him. They were going to kill him. But it was then that Jehoshaphat lifted up his eyes in prayer to the Lord. And when he cried out to the Lord heard that prayer. And that whole group of soldiers was turned away. Oh, how great is God's love. God was so merciful to King Jehoshaphat. But as those soldiers turned away, we found out that one of the soldiers already had his arrow in the bow. And so he shot it anyways. He wasn't shooting at anything in particular. He just shot it. And when he shot that arrow, God was directing it. And that arrow, when it was shot, it went right through the harness of King Ahab. And as that blood gushed out, he knew that he was going to die. Yes, he knew he was going to die. But the sad part about this story is that King Ahab did not cry out to God. Even when he knew that life on this earth was over with. And as I said, fellows and girls and men and women, the interesting thing that we find out is this, that as long as we are on this earth, and before the Lord comes, our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But when you die, if you've never put your trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, your name will be blotted out. And so it was that King Ahab, as the sun was going down, he died. And forever and ever, he'll spend eternity in the lake of fire, that place called hell. There's that verse in 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, and 9 that says these words, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished, yes, with everlasting destruction. Oh, tonight, I trust that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Because if you don't, it will be everlasting destruction for you. If you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity, you stay behind. I'll be glad to help you or one of the counselors here. Well, King Ahab, he died. You know, the Bible had predicted this about him. The Bible had predicted that when he would die, that the dogs would come and lick his blood. That's what was said years before he died. Oh, listen, that's what I said. The Bible is so great because it even tells the future before it happens. And the Bible said very clearly that he would die and that the dogs would come and eat his blood. So what they did with King Ahab was this. They brought his chariot down to the pool or the river of Siloam there in Samaria. And when they brought it down, they began to wash the chariot. Now, the chariot, because of the fact he was in it when he was shot, it was filled with blood. Yes, there were not filled to the top, but there was blood all over the thing. And so these men came, and they washed the chariot. But when they came to wash the chariot, it came to pass that the dogs also came, just like God predicted. And the dogs came and they licked up the blood. Yes, the dogs came. And there they were licking the blood. Yes, God's word is always true. For whatever it says, you can count on it that it will come to pass. And so those dogs came. They licked the blood. And Ahab, he was buried. And then forever he'll spend eternity in the lake of fire. Oh, how sad, because he had lots of opportunities to come to know God. Even at the last moment, he could have cried out to God, but he did not. Oh, tonight I trust that you will cry out to the Lord. Well, Jehoshaphat, he went back home to Jerusalem. And you see, he went back and God had saved him in a remarkable, wonderful way. But when he went back, God sent a prophet by the name of Jehu, who was the son of Hanani. And this man, Jehu, was told to go and rebuke him for what he had done. Remember, I told you, whom the Father loves, he chastens. He corrects. He will always correct us when we do that which is wrong. But he'll do it in love. Yes, I'm so glad to say that the Lord will correct in love. But it says, now no chastisement for the moment seemeth joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So the Lord had his man, Jehu, he was to go and correct King Jehoshaphat for what he had done. Now this man had known what happened to his father, Hanani, Because what happened was that God used his father, who was a prophet also, to bring discipline to King Asa. But King Asa, he got angry when he came and disciplined him. And what he did is he put him in stocks. But that didn't stop the prophet Jehu. No, God had told him what he wanted him to do, and he did it. Yes, he went and did as the Lord asked him to do. And after he got finished disciplining him, then he said to him, "But nevertheless, there are some good things in you that God sees." And you know, the thing is this, that Jehoshaphat, he listened to that prophet. And as a result of it, he decided that he was going to get right with God. Oh, he humbled himself. He confessed his sin of leading the people astray. And we find the next thing that he did, he felt it was most important to make things right with the people. Now remember in last night's story, what he did is he wanted the people to hear the word of God. So he sent the princes, the Levites, and the priests throughout the major cities to teach them the word of God. But in tonight's story, what he did was he sent forth judges throughout the major cities. And these judges made it very clear that they needed to keep the law of the Lord. And if they did not keep the law of the Lord, they would be corrected. They would be brought into with disciplinary actions. And so throughout the cities, these judges went. Now there were two particular ones, two Levites. There was one by the name of Amaziah, and he was the chief man to take care of all that people did that was wrong against the law of the Lord. Yes, they brought them to him, and he put the correction on them. Then there was also a man by the name of Zebediah, and he was the one that was in charge of all the things against the civil law. Now, if there was a case that was overly difficult, that was judged and taken care of in Jerusalem at the Supreme Court. And so we find that as a result of this, oh my, there was fear upon the people. The people had a fear of God in a reverential way, which means that they had respect to the Word of God and to the Lord God himself. And so once again, as a result, there was peace in the land. Oh, listen, God was with them and blessed them, so there was rest for a period of time. Then there was someone that reported that there was big problems coming because they had heard how the Moabites and the Arabians, they were coming down from the Dead Sea all the way across, and they were coming in this direction to declare war against the kingdom of Judah. What they had done is they had traveled and they had conquered city after city and different nations round about. And when they had conquered them, they were loaded down with all kinds of jewels and silver and gold, all kinds of things that they had gotten since they had conquered these other places. And so when King Jehoshaphat had heard that they were coming, what he did is he gave an announcement that they should gather at the house of the Lord. So people from all over that nation of Judah, they gathered outside the house of God, which was the temple of the Lord. So when they gathered, these people and representatives from different cities, we find that Jehoshaphat, he led the people in prayer. Oh, he was a godly king now that had gotten right with God, and he led the people in prayer, and the prayer was in three parts. The first part of the prayer was he reminded God that he was a great God. Oh my. He talked about the greatness of the Lord. I think of that verse in Chronicles where it says, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and is in the world. Yes, thou art above all. And then we read in that Psalms where it says, Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Oh, listen. He is a great God. And then the next thing that we find that Jehoshaphat did in his prayer is he said, O Lord, you gave this land that we're living in. You gave it unto our father Abraham. And you made a covenant or an agreement with Abraham that this land would be given to his sons and his sons' sons. And Lord, we are those people. And what we have done in this land, we have built a house for you. And you said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, you will hear. You have promised to be with us and to fight for us. And so the third part of his prayer was this. Lord, we have no strength. We know not what to do. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. And Lord, this is not a battle between us and the Moabites and the Ammonites. This is a battle between them and you. And you have promised to fight for us. And after he finished praying, yes, we find that Jehoshaphat, what he did is he fell down before the Lord. And when he did and worshiped and praised the Lord, we find that the people fell down as well to give thanks unto the Lord for what he would do. Now, there was a man by the name of Jehaziel who was a Levite, and he stood up. And what he said was this, Fear not, nor be afraid. Be strong and of good courage. O Judah and Jerusalem, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. For tomorrow, when you go out to fight against them, you will find that the enemy has come up by the cliff called Ziph at the end of the wilderness. Yes, God is going to fight for you. Well, when we stop to think about what this man said is to stand still, it reminds us of also what Moses said to the people when they came up against the Red Sea. And Moses said these words, Stand still, fear not, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you this day. We read also the words of Saul when the words that were told to Saul by Samuel. And Samuel said unto Saul, Stand still a while, and I will show you the word of God. We also have the words that are spoken to Job, where it said in Job 37:14, Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Now, I like that chapter because of verse 5 in chapter 37 of Job. It says this about the Lord God, that God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. Now there's a verse that many of you know, which is found in Psalms 46, where it says this, be still and know that I am God. Oh, that we would only stand still and recognize who God is and put our confidence in the Lord. Well, after he finished saying those words, up stood a group of the Levites, and they began to sing unto the Lord. And what they sang was about God's great mercy and his holiness. Yes, these Levites sang praises unto the Lord. And so we find that the following morning, that King Jehoshaphat, he was to get his army together. And when he got his army together, these are the words that he gave to them. Believe on the Lord God. Believe on the Lord God, and thou shalt be established. Oh, listen. He was telling the people to believe on the Lord God. Oh, I like it because it reminds me of that verse in Acts where it says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Here he's telling them to put their belief in the Lord God for what he is going to do. And so he said to the army, what I want is I want the Levites to go before the soldiers. And what I want the Levites to do is to go forth and sing. Sing praises unto the Lord. They were going to fight against the Moabites and the Ammonites. They were going forth, and the Levites were going to lead the way, singing praises to the Lord. So they lifted up their hands rejoicing as they sang unto the Lord. And we find that when they started to sing, God had the inhabitants, or moved the inhabitants, I should say, of Mount Seir to go and to fight against the Moabites and the Ammonites as they had arrived. Well, there was a tremendous battle as these Levites were singing. And they began to fight, and they were all destroyed. Why, even after they destroyed what they could of all those people who came out and made an ambush against them, then they began to fight amongst themselves. And so we find that the king moved his troops to the end of the valley, and when they came to the watchtower, they could look down in the valley, and there were all these Moabites and Ammonites and those people from Mount Seir, and there they were, dead corpses all the way through that whole valley. Well, they moved down and they began to strip those soldiers of all the wealth that they had gathered and what they had on them. In fact, the Bible tells us it took them 3 days to gather all of the supplies and all the riches that they possessed. Pardon me. It took them 3 days. On the fourth day, King Jehoshaphat called for them to gather in the valley of Baraka. And when they gathered in the valley of Baraka, which means blessing, what he said is, we are going to have a day of thanksgiving, thanksgiving to the Lord for all that he has done for us. And so they did. Then they took their supplies that they had gathered back again to Jerusalem and to their own homes. They took what they had gathered, and there was great rejoicing. The news spread throughout the other countries. And my, they were fearful. Once again, they were afraid. They were afraid of the kingdom of Judah when they heard what their God had done for them. Now, nevertheless, at this time, it says that once again, that the high places still remained. There were high places that stood. Now, as I told you, many of the high places were not just for idols. Many of the high places were for worship of God, the true God, but it was man's ideas, not God's ideas, of how they should gather and worship. Now, I want to say this, my friends, to you, that you might understand it, that the church began 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's when the church started. And when the church started, it was the day of Pentecost. It was at that time that Christ, Jesus Christ, was recognized as the head of the church. And so we find that Christ was recognized as the head of the church, and they were simply gathered unto the name of the Lord. Now that lasted until 313 A.D. Now you're not going to find this in the Bible, but you will find it in history books, how that in 313 A.D., Constantine, who was the emperor that sat on the throne of Rome at that time, declared himself as the head of the church. At the same time, when he declared himself as the head of the church, he also was the head of the pagan religion. What he said to the people was this: if you don't get baptized and join the church, you're going to be killed. And so many, many people got baptized, but they didn't know Christ as Savior. It's just like today, you see, there's many people who get baptized, but just because you get baptized doesn't mean that you are a member of the true church. And you see, there is only one true church. And the way you become a member of the true church is when you receive Christ as Savior. You confess your sins and you call out for salvation and you become a member of the true church. Well, there was all kinds of people who were baptized and joined the church, but they weren't saved. And I want to make it clear, you could possibly have been baptized as an infant, or you might have been baptized at a confirmation. But if you've never received Christ as Savior, then you're not on your way to heaven. Well, this is what happened in 313 A.D., but around the year of 500 A.D., there became a vie for power. So what you find is there was the Egyptian religion, there was the Greek Orthodox, and that was when, at the time when the Roman Catholicism came in. Now, oftentimes you will meet Catholics who will tell you that they started before the Protestants, And they are absolutely right. Catholicism took place first before Protestantism. But, don't forget this, that the true church started at 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and since that time, all the way through all of the ages, oh, there were dark periods when the church was very small and it got revived and grew again, but there's always been a simple gathering of people onto the name of the Lord, recognizing that He is the head of the church. Well, I suppose that many of you have studied in school, at least I did when I went to school, we studied what we call the Great Reformation period. And coming out of the Reformation period is Protestantism. And what happened is there were all kinds of people who rebelled against the religion of Catholicism, and there we find they started different denominations. Now, today, we got people who are still called Lutherans. Many of you know how that started during the Reformation period, and they were gathered onto a man by the name of Martin Luther. Oh, he was a good man. And in the Lutheran denomination, there are many people who are members of the true church because they truly have gotten saved. But then, you see, as you look down at all these denominations that are round about, if you got any smarts upstairs at all, you can take it in that they can't all be right. They can't all be right. We read tonight in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, God is not the author of confusion. And so not only do we have people who are gathered onto another man's name in many different denominations, we also have a second group. And that group is gathered onto a doctrine, such as the Baptist. That's a good doctrine. You should be baptized after you come to know Christ as Savior. Baptism won't save you, but if you are saved, you should be baptized. And so we have a second group of people who are gathered onto a doctrine. Then we have a third group during that Reformation period. They gathered onto a form of government, such as the Presbyterians. And so most all denominations can be put into one of these three groups. But fellows and girls and men and women, there has always been a small, faithful group simply gathered onto the name of the Lord. Now that's what we try to do here at the Blaisdell Gospel Chapel. And it's for that reason that we do not have a one-man minister. No, we believe in the priesthood of the believer, and there's many things that we believe in that are New Testament teachings. Now, you see, if you happen to attend here, you will find that the Gospel Chapel here is not perfect. No, it is not. And the reason it's not perfect is because there's people like me that attend. And you see, none of us are perfect this side of glory. So we can have problems, but we're trying to go the best way that we know how, following the Word of God and still recognizing Jesus Christ as the head. Now, I trust that you would search the Scripture. That's for everyone, no matter where you attend, and you should ask yourself this question: what do I believe, and why do I believe it? Why do I believe what I believe? Can I base it on the Word of God? And as I said, you'll never find a perfect gathering of people in a church. You won't find it this side of glory. And if you did happen to find one, stay out of it because you would spoil it. You see, it's important that we go by the word of God. So you see, what happened here is that they still let the high places remain. Now, I want to make it clear that in all the different denominations that I mentioned and others as well, there are people who are truly saved and are part of the true church. But there's lots of high places still remaining today in the world. But it's not going according to God's word all the way. And we should go according to God's word as much as possible. Well, as a result, we find after this great victory that we find that God gave peace in the land again, even though there were high places still existing. A few years passed by, and it's sad to tell you this, but once again, we find out that this man, Jehoshaphat, fell into the same trap again. He got into an unequally yoked position, because now the king who was in the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, was a man by the name of Ahaziah. And this man, Ahaziah, he was the son of King Ahab. And he came to Jehoshaphat and he said, you know, there's lots of gold in Tarshish. How would you like to join me in building some ships and we'll go for the gold? Well, once again, Jehoshaphat thought that was a neat idea. And so he was unholy joined together. Once again, I want to remind you what the Word of God says. We've already spoke on this before, where God's Word is very clear. Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? But these two, they joined together, which was wrong, because Jehoshaphat knew God as his own personal Savior, where the king, Ahaziah, he did not. And so they built these ships, and God allowed them to build them. They got these ships all built in the harbor, and then they were ready to sail. Yes. But they did not get far, because what God did is he opened up his treasure chest again. Remember what it says, that coming out of his treasury is the wind. And Psalms 48, pardon me, Psalms 48 and verse 7 says that the Lord caused an east wind to come out of his treasury and broke the ships that were going to Tarshish. These ships were absolutely, totally destroyed. Oh, God did not allow him to go with this king, the king of Israel. And so we find when they saw that their ships were destroyed, the king said to Jehoshaphat, well, it's a loss, but we can start all over again to go for the gold. It will be worth it. And King Jehoshaphat said, no, I am not going, because I have been rebuked again by the Lord God. And the reason that we lost the ships is because of me. And I like Jehoshaphat, because when he did wrong, he confessed it to the Lord. There is a tremendous verse there in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 when it says, if we confess our sins,
He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you get saved, when you become a child of God, a member of the true church, I want to make it clear to you, you will not live a perfect life. We don't live a life of perfection. Every one of us have sinned even after we get saved. But what you need to learn is this, is to keep short accounts with God and confess the sin right away. As soon as you can, confess that so that you can have the blessing of the Lord, because what God will do is He will discipline you. He will chastise you, correct you, until you get right with Him. It's a great thing to know, my friends. And one of the verses that is repeated twice in the Word of God, Matthew 24 and verse 35, and Luke 21 and verse 33, says this, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away." Yes, this world that we're living in, this earth is going to pass away. But the word of God will remain forever. That's what's so exciting about the word of God. Oh, that we might get into the word of God and search it and see what it has to say. Because whatever God says will happen. You can count on it. It's going to happen. The heavens may pass away. The earth may pass away. But God's word will never pass away. I trust that you know the joy and the privilege of getting into the word of God and finding out what God is going to do for the future. If you have a question about tonight's story, or you have a question how you can be sure you've got eternal life, you stay behind. Don't worry about the prizes downstairs. You stay behind. Get right with God. There'll be plenty there. Every eye closed and head bowed.